2 Timothy chapter 2. This is Paul's last letter. At least it's the last letter we know of. It's the last letter that's recorded in church history, and it's written shortly before his death. He's imprisoned in Rome, and the Bible doesn't tell us, but church history tells us Paul will be executed sometime in the next year or so after writing this letter. He'll be executed under the Emperor Nero. So these are his last words, and they're not written to a church. They're written to a specific guy, Timothy. And if you remember, a month ago, we read the story when Paul met Timothy and what happened between them and how Paul decided to take Timothy along. And so this is years later. We're not sure. It's somewhere between 10 and 15 years later when Paul and Timothy have worked together all this time. And Paul's now in jail. Timothy's probably the pastor in Ephesus. And Paul is writing his last words back to Timothy. And so we're just going to take one little section out of that. We're going to look at the first 7 verses of chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. So read along with me. 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 7. "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown, except by competing according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this." So these are some of Paul's final words to a man he considers like his son, certainly his spiritual son, his son in the faith, Timothy. And the first things he says are probably things, if you've hung out in a church, you've heard these before. In fact, spoiler alert, we've got them up on our wall as you walk out. "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus." Jesus freely offers us salvation. That's what grace means. It means literally an undeserved gift. Undeserved favor. Jesus offers that to us without cost. And Paul says, you got to live in that. You got to be strong in that. You need to walk in Jesus' grace to you. And the things you heard me say, the things that we've talked about, and not just us, but the things you've heard me say to lots of people, you need to teach those to other guys who in turn will teach those to more people. So that there's this chain going on of Paul teaches Timothy and Timothy teaches this next generation and they teach the generation after that. And again, this should all sound familiar because you see it when we walk out. Every time you come in and out of this building, be disciples, make disciples. Be followers of Christ. Live in the grace that Jesus offers us and help others to do that as well. Help people to find that, help people to live in that. He says in the next verse, verse 3, "Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus." I'm sorry to say you've probably heard that plenty too, because it's a reality. Now, it's a reality in the world. It's not just a reality for Christians. Everybody suffers. The world's fallen, the Bible says. It's not the way God made it. This is not how things are supposed to be. And one day, he will set it all right again, and it will be the way it's supposed to be. But this isn't it. And so everyone suffers. But if you're a Christian, then you're going to suffer in certain ways. And Paul tells Timothy and reminds him of something that we've heard over and over again in the scriptures. Yeah, this is a reality in the Christian life. Be disciples, make disciples. Understand that you're going to suffer in the Christian life. Knowing God isn't going to be this easy, smooth road where everything works right. And then he gives Timothy these 3 examples. These 3 ideas to ponder, even says it in verse 7, reflect, think about what I'm saying to you. Gives him 3 examples, the example of a soldier, the example of an athlete, and the example of a farmer. And I don't know about you, but I really appreciate that the Bible is not simply a bunch of commands. It's not simply instruction. I mean, don't get me wrong, there's a lot of commands. But there's a lot more stories. So much of what God has left us in his scriptures is stories that let us see illustrations of the commands. We see people in situations where they ought to do X, and we see what happens if they do what God has said, and we see what happens when they don't. And so Paul's giving Timothy these images, and then he's telling Timothy, hey, you need to think about this. Reflect on what I'm saying. The Lord will give you insight. So we're going to do that for the next few minutes. We're going to talk about these 3 examples. The examples of being a soldier, being an athlete, and being a farmer. And we're going to think about it and reflect on them in our own lives. So the first thing he says in verse 4, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Now, if you've hung out in this church, you know I'm a word guy, and you know that I love the languages of the Bible. Entangled is a compound word in English. It's the word tangled and in. And you've heard me say before, the language of the New Testament, oh, it loves to do that. Like loves to make bigger words out of smaller words. This word entangled has three parts. It's the verb to weave. So, you know, you ever woven anything? You know, under, over. It's also the word to braid hair. So, but again, it's this idea of under, over, so that you make something. You know, this shirt is woven. Threads are woven together to make fabric. Hair is woven together to make a braid. It's the verb to weave. It's the preposition in or into, and it's what we call a reflexive. It means you're doing it to yourself. You're not weaving a braid, you're weaving yourself. Paul says a soldier doesn't weave himself into the daily affairs of life. And I think that's just a great example. Like, Paul does not say, oh, soldiers have nothing to do with daily life. They have nothing to do with the normal affairs. When he says civilian affairs, he literally says the deeds, the actions of daily life. Because of course they do. Soldiers got to eat. Soldiers got to get up and wash their face and brush their hair. They got to tie their shoes. If soldiers have kids, they got to make sure their kids eat. If soldiers have children in school and the teacher calls them and says, hey, we got to talk about your son's behavior in physics class, then soldiers got to make time to go have a parent-teacher conference. If soldiers have cars, they have to get their cars fixed when they break down. I guarantee you, soldiers do with their phones every night what we all do with our phones. We plug them in, so they'll still be running the next day. That's just daily life. That's just a reality. If you want this phone running tomorrow, you got to plug it in tonight. Soldiers do all that. Paul doesn't say, oh, soldiers have nothing to do with daily affairs. They don't do normal life. He says they don't weave themselves into daily life. And I thought about weaving, and I thought about braiding. It's the same word. So I've not had a lot of success braiding my hair for this sermon. I thought maybe I could make an illustration, and it didn't work. But I have a daughter and a wife. I've seen hair braided. I've seen my wife braiding my daughter's hair, you know, getting it into the different strands, and then what do? Over, under, and you work it until the hair's all together. And sometimes when she's braiding her hair, she'll braid something into the hair as an adornment. So I want you to imagine we're braiding someone's hair, and we're gonna weave a red ribbon into it. So we've got the strands of hair, and we're going over, under. We're weaving it all together, and we're weaving at the same time this red ribbon into it. So when we finish, we've got this ribbon running down through the braid, under, over. And it's really pretty. It's really beautiful. And it's really strong. Like, what happens if you grab on that ribbon and yank? You're grabbing their braid. You're grabbing their hair because it's woven in. I mean, can you imagine if I said to myself, hey, you know, I think I'm going to take out that thread right there. I don't like it. There's just no way I'm going to be able to disentangle one thread without destroying my shirt. That ribbon is woven into my daughter's hair, and it looks great. Now imagine my wife braids my daughter's hair normally, doesn't braid the ribbon in, and then when she finishes, she takes that same red ribbon, and she ties it around it and ties a bow on it. So now up at the top of the braid, you've got this beautiful red bow. It's the same ribbon. In one case, it's woven in, and in the other case, it's tied on. They're both pretty. They're both an adornment. They're both serving the same purpose. But one's woven in and one isn't. What's the difference? You can't get the woven one out very quickly. You know, Paul says, no one serving as a soldier weaves themselves into daily life, but rather tries to please their commanding officer. Like, the opposite of being woven into daily life is pleasing your Lord. Because imagine we're here and one of the kids comes running across and he falls and he cuts himself, right? And I say to my daughter, oh, quick, give me that ribbon. I'm going to tie this bandage on and we're going to take the kid to the doctor. If that ribbon's woven in, what happens? It ain't coming out. It's going to take work. You're going to have to like undo the braid. If it's woven in with the hair, it is going to take work to get that ribbon out. If it is tied on top, boom. That's what I think Paul's saying here. That soldiers don't weave themselves into daily life. Of course they live daily life. Of course they eat every day. Of course they take their kids to school every day. Of course they have doctor's appointments and they charge their phones and they get their cars fixed and they change their oil and they do all the same things of daily life. But they're not woven in under over, where they're stuck fast. Because then what happens if their Lord wants them to do something else? They can't. They're woven in where they are. And so I wonder, but Paul says think, right? Like use your brain. I want you to think about this. If you knew, I mean, forgetting, you know, knowing, right? But you know for certain that God is telling you, I want you to move to Baltimore. I want you to pack up from Atlanta and I want you to move you and your family, however big that is, I want you to move them to Baltimore. Because I have a ministry there I want you to do. I don't know, you're a pharmacist, you're a car mechanic, you're whatever. I have a job for you in Baltimore, and I want you to be part of this ministry. What would you say to your commanding officer when he said, I'm moving you from Atlanta to Baltimore for this ministry here? Because I have that conversation with y'all sometimes. I mean, I talk with you about missions. We just did a sort of mini missions conference a month ago. I mean, I talk with you about missions. I hear what you say. Do you know what almost everyone says? Not everyone, but almost everyone says, oh, I could never do that. And why? I couldn't leave my house. I couldn't take my kids out of this school. I couldn't leave this neighborhood. I couldn't leave these family members. I couldn't leave. I'm woven in. I'm woven into this whatever it is. I can't come out easily. Like I'm in there too tight. I've woven myself in to this fabric in my life. And even if my Lord said to move, I couldn't do it. I don't want to do it. Right? I mean, those are two different things. I get not wanting. But I think most of us would just flat out say no. If we knew 100% there was no doubt in our souls that God was calling us to go somewhere else, I think most of us would say no. I'm woven into this job. I'm woven into this family. I'm woven into these people. I'm woven into whatever this is. Paul tells Timothy, don't do that. I mean, absolutely, be the ribbon tied on the braid. Be the adornment, be beautiful, be involved. He's not saying don't get involved in those things. And wow, at this church, we're absolutely not saying don't get involved in things. We want you in your schools. We want you in your neighborhoods. We want you involved in all of these different things. We want God's people to be everywhere in society and culture. Yes, be a witness for Jesus wherever he has put us. But if you know that your commanding officer has called you to move, would you say yes? If not, then I'm going to suggest to you that you are woven in somewhere, and you should not be woven in. Now, I get it. I don't want to move either. I get that you wouldn't like it. I get that it would be painful. I get that there would be a cost. I'm not saying it would be easy. I'm saying, would you even consider obeying your commanding officer? Or are you just too tightly woven into daily life that you could ever do what he says? Is that ribbon just too tight in the braid that there's just no way we're ever gonna get it out? Paul says, don't get woven in to your daily life such that you're no use to your commanding officer anymore. He can't use you. That's his first example. His second example is an athlete. Verse 5. Anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. Again, I like that he didn't say they don't win except by competing according to the rules, because you can win by cheating, can't you? Okay, does anybody remember the woman back in the early 80s who, I think it was the New York Marathon, she won the New York Marathon in record time. It was incredible. Until like 2 weeks later, they found pictures of her on the subway when she was supposed to be racing. Turned out she went to the starting line, registered, got in the starting line, and then went to the subway station, took the subway to like a mile to the end, waited for people to pass her, leapt out and tore down and beat, you know, the fastest woman in the world or whatever it was. Because of course she hadn't run 26 miles, she hadn't run 2 miles. She ran 0.2 of a mile or something like that. But she won. She crossed the line first. She just didn't get the medal, because it came out that she didn't play by the rules. And there's a lot of that in sports. I'm sorry to say, there's a lot of cases where people win, and then what comes out later is, oh, you cheated. You didn't play by the rules. And so whatever it is, that whatever their reward was, is stripped. They won. They crossed the line first. They won the race, whatever it was. But they don't get to keep the medal because they didn't play by the rules. And brothers and sisters, there are no shortcuts to godliness. There's no way to become mature in Christ aside from playing by God's rules. Aside, as we'll see in the next example, from just the daily reality of your choices, of what you choose to do every day. There's no book you can read. I don't care whether the book has the hidden secret of something or other, the hidden secret of godliness in the title. It's not true. There's no hidden secrets in Christianity. There's no special knowledge. There is no sermon I will ever preach that will make you godly. There's no book you will read. There's no conference you will ever go to. Godliness, you got to play by God's rules. You got to walk your life according to what he says. Just like what David was talking about last week. What pleases the Lord? That's what we do. Not what pleases the world, not even what pleases us or the people around us. What pleases the Lord? Do we live in a way that's right in God's eyes? There are no shortcuts to godliness. You look really good. When you come tearing across that finish line in record time, you look amazing and people laud you and they're excited. But God doesn't need cameras on subways to catch you. God doesn't need people to go, wait a minute, she was just sitting in Starbucks half an hour ago. What? He knows. It's easy to look godly. It's easy to fake it. It's easy to live in such a way that we are impressed with each other. But the Lord knows, and I am embarrassed. You could try this, because I did. Go into Google and put in pastor scandal. I am embarrassed by how many men like me stand up here in front of people every week and tell you how to live and don't do it themselves. And it comes out. Sooner or later, it comes out. That's, by the way, why I always preach that I'm a dreadful sinner, so I'm not accused of hypocrisy when you discover that I am a dreadful sinner. There's no shortcuts to this. There are no shortcuts. There's no way to cheat for godliness. Again, you can look like it. Like that woman crossing the finish line in record time. She looked good and she was feted and she was applauded and she came out of nowhere and suddenly she's the fastest woman in the world. Only she's not. She's not. She cheated. There are no shortcuts to godliness. And that leads to Paul's third example, because actually these two go together. I'm not sure how much that comes out in translation. But these two, the athlete and the farmer, they're opposites of each other. The athlete who cheats does not receive a reward. But the hardworking farmer does. In fact, he's the first to get a reward. The hardworking farmer receives what? He receives the farmer's reward, which is a share of the crops. Athletes get a wreath. In our world, they get a gold medal. That's an athlete's reward. Farmers get the crops from what they've planted. That's their rewards. Athletes who cheat don't get a reward. Farmers who work hard do. And isn't it interesting that he does not contrast cheating athletes with, you know, virtuous athletes? Cheating athletes don't get the crown. Athletes who play by the rules get the crown. He contrasts athletes with farmers. Okay, show of hands, who here can think of a celebrity athlete? Think of an athlete who is in the news, not necessarily for their athletics, right? No, seriously, put your hand up. You can think of a celebrity athlete, right? Serena Williams hasn't played tennis in years, but she's still in the news. Tom Brady hasn't quarterbacked the football team in a couple of years. He's still in the news. These guys are celebrity athletes. Raise your hand if you can think of a celebrity farmer. Again, try this. I've done it. Go on Google athletes called to testify before Congress. Famous athletes have been called to testify on border policy, human rights, all sorts of stuff that they know nothing about. Hitting a tennis ball hard does not make you an expert on public policy. But they're famous athletes, so they get called to testify on these things. Then look at farmers testifying before Congress. Do you know what every farmer is testifying before Congress on? Agricultural policy. Of course, farmers are testifying about farming. Athletes are celebrities. They're testifying about everything. That was as true in his world as it is in ours. We know the name of every Olympic victor from the 600s on down because they carved them into marble on the walls of the temples at Delphi and Zeus. If you won the chariot race in 432 BC, your name is carved on the walls of a temple that is still there to this day. If you were a good farmer in 432 BC, nobody'd ever heard of you. If you fed half of Attica, nobody has ever heard of you. I don't think it's a mistake that Paul contrasts an athlete who cheats with a farmer who works his tail off. Because again, there are no shortcuts and there are no secrets to godliness. It's work. And for these guys, okay, I don't know if you've ever done this, but when Elizabeth and I were in Africa, part of our training was to spend a month in a village, with living in an African family's house, eating their food, working with them. We farmed with them. It is backbreaking. There's no machinery. You just have a hoe. You go out in the field with a hoe and you spend days breaking up the soil. And then with the hoe, you rake the soil into rows. And then you take a stick and you go through and you bend over and you put the stick and make a hole. And then you stick a couple, not just one, at least a couple grains of corn and a little bit of dead fish as fertilizer in the hole. And then you cover it up. And then you take a step and you bend over and you do it again. Farming is hard, backbreaking work in this world. And you get up and you do it every day. And if you don't, you starve and die. You have to work hard to be a farmer. And it ain't glorious. And there are no celebrity farmers in classical Greek any more than there are today. Although I can assure you there are celebrity athletes in classical Greek. Their names are carved in temples. Farming is hard work, but you do get a reward. God does honor you when you work hard at godliness, when you work hard at living in the grace of Christ, when you work hard at passing on what has been given to you, when you suffer and you suffer well. The Lord honors that. You will be rewarded for that. Just like you won't be rewarded for cheating, even if everybody's really impressed with you. Even if everybody thinks you're doing great, you are not going to be rewarded by your Lord. And when you are plodding along day after day after day, living a godly life, making good choices, dare I say, reading your Bibles, praying, you know, the daily stuff of godliness, you will reap a reward from your Father. Your Lord will be pleased with you. Think on these things, Paul tells Timothy. Timothy's a guy, again, he's known for 12 or 15 years at this point. He has worked with him intimately. These are his final words to his protege before he dies. Timothy, I want you to think about being a good soldier, being available, not getting yourself woven into daily affairs. I want you to think about athletes who cheat. Yeah, they may cross the finish line first. They may get feted, but they don't get to keep the reward. And I want you to think about farmers. Farmers just work hard day in and day out, but they do get to keep the reward. Now, it's a farmer's reward. It's not the acclaim and the fame of an athlete, but they do get rewarded. So brothers and sisters, I want you to think about these three things. Is there any place in your life you're thinking, oh yeah, I've woven myself in there? If God said leave, I would say no, because I'm woven in. Is there any place in your life where you think, oh yeah, I'm cheating, aren't I? I'm taking shortcuts. Like, I know it's a marathon and you're supposed to run like this, but I figured out nobody looks right here. I could just cut straight across. It's great. And then I come in and I get feted at the finish line and everybody claps and tells me how great I am. Wow, 26 miles. You don't look like you ran more than 3. Well, actually, 2.5. So, any place in your life that you're like, oh, I'm cheating, aren't I? I'm taking shortcuts. Any place in your life where you're not working hard? We're not just doing the daily work, just like a farmer goes out every day. He goes out and cleans up the land and gets it ready, or he plants, or he waters, or he weeds, or he harvests. He just goes out every day and does the hard work of farming, and he is rewarded. He is rewarded with food to feed his family. He's rewarded with a share of the crops that he helped to bring in. Is there any place in your life where you know, oh yeah, I'm just calling it in. I'm not working. I'm not doing it. I'm going to pray over us. I mean, I have the advantage, if I spend a week in these passages, you just get them dumped on you in 30 minutes. I've found this convicting in my life this last week. Are there places where I'm cutting corners? Are there places where I'm calling it in? Are there places where I got to do this. This is the daily life of godliness. I just don't want to do it. So I'm going to pray for us that the Spirit will speak to you, that he'll, if there's any of these things going on with you, just like I found some of them going on with me, that he'll talk to you about that. Because remember, God never convicts you to shame you. He never convicts you to like point the finger at you or mash you down. He convicts you so you can repent, so your relationship with him can be in good standing. Everything God tells us is for our good. He wants you to live well. He wants to reward you. He wants you to stand before him, and he showers rewards on you. Well done, good and faithful servant. So he's going to tell you if you're not doing that. If you're doing things where he's not going to be able to reward you, he's going to tell you, hey, don't do that. Do this. Do this so I can bless you. Do this so you'll be rewarded. So I'm going to pray for us. You pray for yourself. Sit with this. Think. I really like that Paul ends this paragraph to Timothy. He says, think about this. Reflect on it. The Lord will give you insight. Wow, that's quite a promise. Like, not a lot of passages in Scripture where God is saying, hey, if you think about this and you're not sure, I will explain it to you. So I'm going to pray for us. Think about this. The Lord will explain it to you. Let's pray. Oh, thanks, Lord. Thanks for your kindness. You know, I can't imagine being Paul. He seems to know he's going to die. He at least it sounds like in this letter that he expects to die soon. He knows these are his final words. Thank you that you have preserved this for us, that we can learn and benefit from what he has said as well. We're so grateful for your kindness to us. And Lord, I readily confess, I find all three of these in my life. You know, I find places where I've woven myself in and I shouldn't have. It's fine to be involved, but I shouldn't have woven myself into this situation. I've seen things in my life this week where I'm cutting corners. I'm not being the hardworking farmer who gets out there every day and does the hard work to grow food. I'm being the athlete who cheats. I think, well, this isn't that big a deal, and it's not really a problem. And hey, I end up at the finish line anyway. So what's the issue? And Jesus, I pray you will forgive me, and I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will speak to us. We want to think about these things. We want to take them to heart. We want them to be part of transforming us, that we would be godly, that we would do just what Paul says. We would be strong and live well in your grace, Jesus, that we would pass these things on to others, that the faith doesn't end with us. It's passed on to more people in another generation, that we suffer well because suffering is a reality. And I readily confess, Lord, part of why I want to take corners is so I don't have to suffer. Running 26 miles is a really, really long distance. I'd so much rather run 2. I don't want to suffer. Jesus, I pray for us. I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray for me that you would work these examples into our heart this week, that we would be people who honor you. You know, that we would be soldiers who aren't woven into daily affairs, that we'd be athletes who do compete by the rules. We do everything. We do all the rules and we do them well because you are our God and we want you to be proud of us, that we would be farmers who work hard. And so we see a harvest and we see your pleasure. We know that you are pleased with us and that you will reward us. Jesus, I pray for my brothers and sisters. Now, as we move into communion, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will be speaking to us. Amen.